The reading today is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verses 1 to 12. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through to the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Peter entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did amazing miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to those who were ill, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them.
Thank you, Joy. For some of those of a certain generation, I think here, I've got a few things. I want you to tell me the names of the characters. I don't want to hear the actors' names. The characters. Don't shout them out before. Yeah. Here's a new one. Here's an oldie. Who's the character? David Banner, isn't it? Is it David Banner? Bruce Banner. Of course. Oh, that's it. Yeah, Dr. Banner. We'll go with Dr. Banner. And what character? What was his superhero figure? That's it, the Hulk. He's a monster, isn't he? Lou Ferrigno, I think, played him. Okay, now one for the newer ones among us. And one for the older ones among us. What character was his alter ego? Batman. Dunna. Batman. Okay. Right. Okay. Definitely one for the 70s children who were brought up in England, probably. 70s children. A cup of coffee, free coffee afterwards. Actually. So, Matt's closest. It's not Hong Kong Fooey. Yeah. Okay. Henry the Marmaduke. But did you know? Right. He's actually, his name is actually Penrid Pooch. Or Penrod. There's different things. But yes, it's Henry the Marmaduke, the song, isn't it? And his alter ego was? Hong Kong Fooey. Yes. A total wasted childhood when you didn't. When you didn't have the internet, yeah? Used to cling to this stuff. Okay, we'll just have the one super or something. Oh, what was his name? Clark Kent, thank you very much. I've got a bit blocked up here, so yeah, come on. Clark Kent, yes, and his alter ego was? Superman, indeed. And this morning, yeah, it's actually a really tenuous lead-in, so we can just have some slides. We're going to look again at someone who every card-carrying evangelical Christian considers to be an evangelistic Superman. And this is, well, actually, we don't have any photos of him. We don't actually have any paintings or portraits of him. We only have what we think he looked like. And obviously, we think he carried a massive sword, but I think that's really the sword of the Spirit. But we're going to think about the Apostle Paul. And we're going to think about a period in his life where he's getting towards, or was at the very top of his game, the best. But this didn't happen overnight, though. And the scripture and the events which we'll consider and draw a few points out of, hopefully for encouragement, takes part in what we call Paul's third missionary journey. It's his final missionary journey. And he'd already been ministering and evangelizing for many years. And he was probably close on to my age. Probably in his late 40s, early 50s. I'm the late 40s bit of that, by the way. And he was probably 20 years or so since he was converted on the road to Damascus. Now, we need to bear in mind that when we read about Paul, especially at this time, we need to think about how long he'd been active in his ministry. He'd studied for a long time. Yeah, so we're going to think about that briefly. And he'd debated for a long time. Now, why do I point this out? Okay, so there's a paper now that you may think, what on earth has this got to do with anything? But hopefully it'll become slightly clear. So a paper that was released in 1993, and this was the title of the paper, is now, it laid some groundwork for what became well known as how to be expert at something. And so these guys did a bunch of research, and out of it, it said, quote, many characteristics once believed to reflect innate talent are actually the result of intense practice extended for a minimum of 10 years. That's what they said. And this led to a piece of work that was popularized by this fella. And his name was Malcolm Gladwell, and he wrote a book called Outliers. And he became well known as this whole thing around 10,000 hours. You need 10,000 hours of practice. That's it. Get your kids started young. Get them started young on that piano, that violin, whatever. 10,000 hours of practice to be an expert at something. And so Paul, from a young age, was schooled. You know, the Bible tells us he was well schooled, and he was under a tutor called Gamaliel, who was mentioned elsewhere in the Bible as a very well-respected and knowledgeable teacher. And he was schooled under the best. He would have learned many skills in that, such as debating. He was taught classical debating skills. And by this time, he'd been using and developing these skills for a long time. And I tell you this purely to say, when you compare yourself to what you hear about now, he feels like Superman, and you're going to feel inadequate, because we always do, don't we, when we read about Paul? And I just want to say, you're not inadequate. You're just at a different place in your journey to Paul. You're just in a different place. So Paul's evangelism does seem to be extraordinary, and it was. But he was just a regular person. Cling on to this fact. If you take a few things away today, he was just a regular person. He had the same spirit, the same Holy Spirit in him that we do, each of us. I do, you do, hopefully. And it was the same spirit in him. And so I'm going to look at a few aspects from his ministry that made it so extraordinary. Right. Ooh, photo. Oh, I don't know whose photo credit this is. Thank you, Pete. It's photo credit to Pete. Obviously ignored on the slide. So, Paul wasn't an island. Just recently, we've thought about this, and he didn't operate alone. He relied on others to make his ministry happen, his support team. And we see in Acts 18 that when he returned from his second journey, he spent time at his home church. Get that, his home church in Antioch in Syria. There are two Antiochs in the Bible. And so think about that. The Apostle Paul had a home church. You know, often think about these things. You know, he's just this wonder man that went around. He had a home church. And we're told in Acts 13 that this church had prophets, teachers, and disciples. This was like the first mega church. You know, we're not talking like a Joel Osteen mega church, for those who know him. We're talking about these incredible people. It was a springboard for the gospel to go out into the world. This is what Antioch was. And it says in the Bible that together they worshipped, fasted, and prayed, waiting for the Lord to direct them. His ministry was a team effort. It was a team effort. And so just as today at Frimley Baptist, we support many missionaries and evangelists who go out to tell the word of Jesus. Home churches are crucial. They're absolutely essential to the support of people who go out there. So, I'm sorry for sniffing. The first line in this scripture gives almost a throwaway line. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. So it's just a starting comment, but it's actually incredibly vital what it tells us about Paul himself. Okay, so let's go to a map. This is Antioch. You see there's another Antioch there. This is Antioch in Syria. And that's where Paul started out. And that's where he based himself. Now on his third missionary journey, taking the interior road, went following that line, going here, going here, going here, going here. And in today's reading, he ended up at Ephesus. Now, you may know, for those who know their Bible, yeah, you recognize some names there. Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch, Laodicea, and Ephesus, and the rest. Now, the quickest way from Antioch to Ephesus was by a boat. And Paul did use boats sometime. He, you know, went across the Mediterranean. He was shipwrecked at least three times. He never did things the easy way, Paul, ever, ever, ever. He always did things the best way that he saw them to do. And in his first two missionary journeys, he planted churches all across Galatia, Phrygia, they're not labeled on here, but that's where they were, and into Asia Minor, or the Roman province of Asia. And he wanted to, this is important, he wanted to check on them. He wanted to fellowship with them. He wanted to pass something on to them. And so this is why he wanted to go back. And that line actually, and think about this, yeah, that's roughly 800 miles through mountains. Mountains and flats, yeah, valleys. But 800 miles, you know, if someone said to me, do you want to come and visit some churches you've been associated with? 800 miles. If I had to walk it or on donkey, oh my word, yeah. Paul really wanted to see these guys and give them something. So Paul didn't have a parachute ministry, I think, where he'd just go in, tell them something about Jesus and leave. He actually had a pastor's heart within an evangelist body. Yeah, he was an evangelist primarily, but he was also really a pastor. He deeply cared for these people and wanted to nourish them and love them and care for them and pass something on. And so, why Ephesus? Well, he went to Ephesus here. Now, Paul liked to work out of big cities. Big cities. If you read a lot of his works, are big cities. And, why is that? Well, Ephesus, now this is actually a model, because by the 4th century it had been completely trashed, yeah, and destroyed. Now, later on in Acts, we read about Paul, there's been a huge riot in the, and Paul's dragged, to the amphitheater in Ephesus. Now, the riot is because of, related to this. This is actually a model of what they think the temple of the goddess Artemis would have looked like. And the temple of Diana, as the Romans called it. Now, this was at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the fourth biggest city in the whole of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the of Asia, which is a Roman province. And it was big. And it had the temple of Artemis. Now, Artemis had 127 columns, it's recorded in ancient literature, of marble that were at least 60 feet high. And it was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the hanging gods of Babylon and this temple. Paul wanted to go there because it was a boiling pot of spirituality, just not the right spirituality. Paul wanted to be there for this. And he visited the synagogue on the way down, and we're going to come to the synagogue in a second, on the second journey, I think in chapter 18, and he left Priscilla and Aquila there. So Priscilla and Aquila were already here, and he left them there on the way back, and he said that if the Lord wills, I'll come back and visit you guys again. And so I think when Paul was back in his home church, he was all the time planning, all the time thinking about how can I get back to these guys and speak to them about the love of God that is in Christ. And so this is why Paul wanted to go back there, because it was such a challenge, and his missionary partners were already there. And so we hear he was at the synagogue. You know, Paul did go into the synagogue, didn't he? When he went to a place, he went to the synagogue, and he would hunt out, in loose terms, Jews. Why? Why did he do that? Well, you may know this, you may go, well, it's obvious. But Paul went to the synagogue. What's happening in the synagogue that was so interesting? Well, Paul actually was probably a rabbi, yeah? probably a rabbi. He had standing. He could get invited to speak. He'd go there and they would ask him to share with them. But also, it wasn't just because he could get a free lunch as well. It was because, this is important, the way, as it's called at this time, the way, that's Christianity, rose out of Judaism. And to Paul, it's really just a continuation. Yeah? But there's a massive however in here. However, he understands the whole of God's redemptive plan that's in the Old Testament, the whole of their expectation for a Messiah, someone who will come and save them. He understands this to be fulfilled in and through Christ who has already come. And so these Jews who were looking for their Messiah, surely that was fertile ground. He would go to them, tell them of the Messiah. They already understood what they were looking for. He would go and tell them about it. And so he went to where people were who he thought would be receptive to his message. Another key point. He thought they would be receptive to his message. And so these Jews gave him 3 months, probably 12 Sabbath days, maybe. You know, every Sabbath day we'd go and speak to them. I'm sure he spoke to them other times. And so there were several points we just want to quickly think about. He reasoned and persuaded. Paul was very deliberate, engaging people when he spoke to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. He went to people where he can engage with them about something that was on their terms. He tried to put it on their terms. This was the synagogue. He could talk to them about it on their terms. He engaged them. He spoke boldly. On many occasions, Paul is referred to as speaking boldly with his message. And yes, this comes from being prepared. You can't speak boldly, can you, about a subject without actually knowing what you're going to talk about, not unless you're insane anyway, yeah? But he's got this source of knowledge and his huge energy that I'm sure Paul had, because it always says he was engaging, comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables Paul and enables us to be filled with that boldness and that energy. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul asks the people to pray that when he speaks words, the words given to him and what he speaks, he would speak them fearlessly. And that means boldly, courageously, confidently. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables this. It's not us, yeah, it's the Spirit which enables this. And Paul unapologetically speaks about the kingdom of God. He makes no apologies. John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The Lord Jesus preached, the kingdom has come. Repent and believe. Paul preached, the Savior has come already. The Savior, Jesus Christ, has come already. Who you're looking for is come already. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe. That was his message. The message of the Old Testament completely is that a ruler will come to reestablish God's kingdom that was destroyed in Eden by the devil. And they were looking for him. He's already come in Jesus. And that's what Paul's going to tell them. Okay, so how did he do in the synagogue? How did he do? He was brilliant, Paul was. Fantastic. How did he do? Well, he had some success. It says he made disciples. Yes, they were disciples. Oh, he also got some red crosses as well. He tells us that by the end of 12 weeks, some people actually hated him. They kick him out. They couldn't stand him. They wanted him out. And an important part of this, because even the energized, bold, logical, engaging message of Paul was rejected. And each of us needs to hear this, that the master evangelist was rejected. Jesus himself was rejected. His message was rejected. And so that's what is going to happen when you try and tell people the gospel message. When you try and tell people about Jesus, some people are not ready, may never be ready, but they're not ready sometimes. Some will, some won't. And so if they reject you, that can be hard, but don't worry about it. Yeah. Sometimes in life even, we come across a situation, we might see it as a defeat and pity ourselves. But we need to ask this. What good will the Lord bring from this situation? What good will he bring? Not, oh, woe is me, they've kicked me out, they hate me. What good's he going to bring? And this is a really important thing for Paul because, and this is what the scripture shows, and it applies to us as well. Sometimes we need to move on. I'm not saying you need to move on from Friendly Baptist. Obviously not. You need to stay here, yes. But if you're being rejected and your message is not going well or the things you're not doing is working too well, I really feel that the Lord spoke to me this week, not about my own ministry, but maybe. But sometimes you just got to move on. It's time to move on, yeah? And so if we're not getting anywhere, and this is exactly what Paul did. So it may have seemed like a defeat, but the Holy Spirit had other ideas because through Paul, the Holy Spirit worked what must be one of the most incredible pieces of outreach ever. Paul went back to school. Yeah. Now this is definitely, I'm really sorry, I'm a child of the 70s. This is a 70s thing as well. Grange Hill being a school program in the 70s and the 80s, I believe. I was too old by then, obviously, maybe, you know, whatever, 90s. But he went back to school. But how did, we read about Paul went to the Hall of Tyrannus. I can't, why do I want to put Rex after that all the time? He went to the Hall of Tyrannus, and we don't know how he got to this hall. But we're told that later on, at the right in the amphitheater, he has high up friends. Now, actually, it doesn't come through in translations, but they're actually called Asiarchs. Now, Asiarchs, there's not much written about them, but in ancient literature, were people of civic authority leaders. They were people of high importance, and Paul actually had friends who were these people. Maybe they got him connected into the Hall of Tyrannus. Maybe Tyrannus himself got saved. We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul moved from the synagogue into a lecture hall. And this is actually a stroke of genius. And why is it a stroke of genius? Because he's going from a synagogue where only certain people can go in, and he's going to a public auditorium. This is a lecture hall where anyone can go in. Everyone's welcomed in. That's fantastic, yeah? And also, Paul adopted a practice that was very common at the time. And this practice that was traveling lecturers would go to a school hall, well, a hall, and they would teach their message, their philosophy message, and people would come and listen. Paul's doing that. He's teaching his message. People would come and listen. And this blended in with society, blended in with their expectations. And so he could reach a far wider audience than he possibly could in the synagogue. So that what looked bad turned out fabulous for Paul. Because we're going to take a minute, very quick minute, to think about a Christian who followed a similar strategy and blended in with his surroundings. Now, obviously, this is just a... I like that, don't you? very thoughtful process here that he's in. His name's Justin Martyr. He was a second century Christian. And obviously, this is just a portrait of him. He was a second century Christian who was actually beheaded by the Romans for trying to spread Christianity. Now, he wanted to be able to engage and debate with the common man about Christianity. And he wanted to be able to do this in Rome, right in the center in Rome, in the second century. And so what did he do? There's actually quite a bit documented about him, but he actually rented a flat above a bathhouse. Now, bathhouse in today's society sounds a bit sordid, doesn't it? But it wasn't at the time. Bathhouses in Rome were where people went to exercise. They had gymnasiums in them. They went to talk. They went to socialize. They went to, you know, do those kind of things. People spend a bit of time at this stuff. And so they spent a good length of time there. And so what he did, and this is words from his trial that were recorded at Justin Martyr's trial. The prosecutor said, "Tell me, where do you meet? In what place?" And Justin said, he said, "I've been living above the bath of Mertinus for the entire period of this, my second sojourn in the city of Rome. I know of no other meeting place but here. Anyone who wished could come around to my home and I would share with him the words of truth." He would engage from people at all levels of society who could go to the bathhouse, chat with them in the bathhouse, and then he would invite them back for a chat in his place. Now that sounds odd. Yeah, but that's the kind of thing that was accepted because people wanted to engage about philosophy. And so this is what he did. He took advantage of the situation that people would accept at the time to spread the message. So we'll go back to Paul, and we're going to say that for 2 years he preached and engaged. 2 years he preached and engaged in this one place. We don't think about Paul like that. 2 years he preached in the Hall of Tyrannus. So When did he preach? Another thing I want to draw out here. We're coming to a close. He preached from 11 o'clock till 4 o'clock. School's out in the second one. But how do we know that? Well, in some manuscripts, it doesn't actually say in your bio, but in some manuscripts, it says that Paul preached from 11 till 4. And that's actually important because it draws something out for us. Tyrannus himself probably used the halls early in the morning until 11 o'clock to speak to people, to teach. Why is that important? Well, it's in the part of the world where in the afternoon, from 11 till 4 actually in Ephesus, people had siesta. They stopped and they had siesta. It was very hot. And so Paul used advantage of that and he had the halls from that time. And so he actually taught in those times. So, a few things here. That is Will Hay. Now, you've got to be really good TV memory for that. But he was a teacher and he taught during these times. And so, kudos to everyone who actually gave up their siesta to go and learn about Paul's teaching. But we're told a massive number of people did. And through this teaching, it says that all of Asia heard the gospel message. This is important. Not all will accept, but they heard it. And did everyone come to that hall of Tyrannus? No, they didn't. And we're talking during the time that he was there, Paul wrote letters to Corinthians. Many people went out as missionaries. It's all documented in Paul's books. You piece the things together. This was a huge center where people went out to spread the word throughout Asia. And this all happened at this time. Now, just remember as well, Paul made tents. He actually made cloth that was made into tents, they think. And he did that to support himself. He probably did that from early in the morning till 11 o'clock. He lectured from 11 till 4, and then afterwards, he probably went, I think, organizing, lecturing again, who knows what. I don't think Paul stopped. And his energy, I think, for these long periods were phenomenal. I think it's phenomenal. And what do we do? Well, it's a few things that we've got to think about. This, as we finish up, I just want to, for you to, you know, chew on this one. Have a bit of introspection. His energy for the gospel was incredible. His knowledge was incredible. So do we have the drive and enthusiasm to see the good news of Christ taken out? Do we have the knowledge and the skills required for God's work? Do we have the commitment to evangelism to suggest that it's our greatest focus in life? They're the kind of questions you get asked, aren't they, from a preach like this? Yeah. Well, usually, obviously, you're sitting there thinking, well, no, I don't. Failure. Oh, woe is me. Yeah, because that's the way it feels, isn't it? You know, we've all got day jobs, you know, and there's lots of things in life. Life is busy. Who knows? And generally, we feel as though we fail in this. Well, I want to say to you this morning, yeah, that it's a good job that ultimately it's actually not up to you to fulfill all of this, because it's the Holy Spirit who works in and through us. And the Bible says that God did extraordinary things through, it says, the hands of Paul. Extraordinary things. God used Paul as his puppet. Let's say that, yeah. He used him, you know, as a utensil. And it wasn't Paul, but it was the Holy Spirit working through him. And yes, we do have to be willing. And yes, we do have to be open and honest before the Lord. When we feel that we're failing, but I think the Lord just, I can say this personally, my own personal testimony, you just got to have a teeny, teeny bit of desire, a teeny bit. And the Lord will work with that, and he will do that, yeah? You know, we may not have all these, but God can fulfill these things in our lives, and in whatever way, however you are called, it may be, you may be called to the coalface of ministry, evangelism, missionary. You may be called to the church, to do things in the church, leadership, who knows, singing, who knows how your calling is. You may be called to other things, but it's all for the kingdom. It's all for the glory of Jesus Christ, yes? So just this morning, take away the fact that God used Paul's hands and worked through him, and he can do the same thing through you and through me. So I just want to Think about that through this week and be blessed, knowing that God wants to use you as he used Paul.